Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to be grounded in this truth from your word as we see this morning how it is that you can hold us fast. Lord, give us understanding, we pray, that we may become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. One of a child's first words is the word help. Usually, a very young child has no problems asking for help from their parents. Yet, when we grow older, we develop a sense of independence. And we don't want help. We don't ask for help. We don't admit that we need help. My youngest daughter is moving into this category. She is starting to want to do things on her own. The other day we were having soup for dinner. And how do you think soup and a one-year-old go together? So I offered to help her. I offered to take her spoon and help feed her her soup. Do you think she wanted my help? Not a chance. She wanted to do it herself. The brutal reality is that we live in a fallen and utterly broken world. And we need help. We desperately need help in this life. Sometimes the difficulty in our lives is so severe that we can't get our minds off of it. It consumes us. It utterly consumes us. Yet, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering in this broken world, we can have hope and we can have peace. We really can as Christians. And I know this because of one of the most beloved psalms we have in our Bibles. Psalm 121. Please turn there with me. Psalm 121. It's page 629. Psalm 121, page 629, if you are borrowing a Bible. I know this is several of you, this is your favorite psalm. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. The message this morning from God for us is this. You must trust your helper during difficult times. You must trust your helper during difficult times. And why? Why is the Lord able to help us? Well, Psalm 121 suggests four reasons that show us that God is able to help us in this fallen and broken world. Number one, the Lord is able to help you because He is entirely powerful. He is entirely powerful. Look at me again at verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now, as we dive into this psalm, you'll notice at the top that it says this is a song of ascent. That's actually in the original Hebrew. That little heading, a song of ascents. In Psalms 120, all the way through Psalm 134, are psalms of ascents. What are these psalms? Well, many think that the psalms of ascents were songs that pilgrims would sing as they made their way on a journey. Particularly in this psalm, we see there's a journey of this mountain, of going up this mountain. So as they would go up the mountain to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple, they would sing these psalms. They would sing of God being their help. Now specifically, Psalm 121 has been called the Traveler's Psalm. For this very reason, we see a pilgrim here is set out on a journey. And in this journey, the pilgrim here expresses three ways in which he needs help. Three ways we see here in which he needs help in verse 1. Number one, the first way he needs help is because of the perplexing difficulty of the trial. The mountains. The perplexing difficulty. Jerusalem, if you don't know, if you're not familiar with geography and the Holy Land, Jerusalem is kind of set on a hill. It's set on a mountain. And in our modern age, Jerusalem it has more infrastructure than it did back then during this time that this psalm was written. During this time that this psalm was sung. Yet during this time, when this psalm was sung, they didn't have the modern infrastructure that we have today. They didn't have the good transportation. So this ascent, this climb up this mountain was dangerous. It was a perplexing difficulty that these pilgrims had to face. Now, we this morning are not going to go out and hike the mounts of Jerusalem this afternoon. But for us, what the Lord wants us to see is these mountains are a metaphor. They are a metaphor for the perplexing difficulty that we face in our lives. They represent the trials in your life that entangle you, the trials that you fear, the trials that you dread, the trials that you loathe. That's what the mountains here represent. Notice, though, a second way in which the psalmist needs help. Secondly, the perpetual difficulty of the trial. Not only a perplexing difficulty, but a perpetual difficulty. He says, I will lift up my eyes. And that word lift up in the original has the idea of repeated action. The point is that the psalmist cannot get his eyes off the mountains, off this difficulty. The picture that comes to my mind is the picture in Pilgrim's Progress. As the pilgrim is journeying on his way to the celestial city and he has all these obstacles that he can't get his mind and heart off of. Difficulties, as I've already said this morning, difficulties can consume our lives, right? They can consume us. Have you ever been with someone who is going through such a difficult trial and they're just not themselves? They don't engage you. They don't ask you questions. They don't smile. They seem sort of aloof because the circumstances have consumed their life. It's a perpetual difficulty. They can't get their eyes off the trial. Finally, notice a third way in which the psalmist needs help. Not only is this a perplexing difficulty and a perpetual difficulty, third, it is a personal difficulty. And I want you to notice this. We can so easily read this by, but look what he says again in verse 1. I will lift up my eyes. It's him. It's this pilgrim that was overwhelmed. It's not his fellow travelers, it's him. My eyes, I lift up my eyes and I see overwhelming obstacles and difficulty. And the point for us, brothers and sisters, is that the trials that come into our lives are, they're so personal. In fact, no trial is the same. We go through trials as individuals. And as individuals, we have unique feelings and perspectives and sins and thoughts and motives. So the way that you have trouble is like any other. The same trial can be experienced in different ways because we are different. In a sense, no trial is the same. No one, in a sense, can relate to the trials that we go through, that you are going through. They're personal. They're very personal. And it's against this backdrop of this perplexing, perpetual, and personal difficulty that the psalmist genuinely asks, where is my help coming from? Where in the world is it coming from? And he gives a response. He talks to himself. In verse 2, look at it. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This word help, as I studied it, it's always used, most always, I think there are a few exceptions, but it's most always used in the Psalms with reference to God. It concerns His ability to save and to deliver. Sometimes this word is used with a shield. So the idea is God is a defensive help. Like a shield is a defense against the enemy, against difficulty. And sometimes, or something rather, that you don't see in the English that is clear in the original is that it's emphatic where the help comes from. My help comes emphatically from the Lord. And notice here, what is the Lord? Who is the Lord? It's in all caps, right? That means it's the psalmist is saying, this is my personal God. This is Yahweh. The point the psalmist is making is that over against this very personal trial, he has a very personal Lord to help him. And when I was studying this, my mind went to our personal helper. John 14:26 teaches us that because of Christ's work in the gospel, we have been sent the Holy Spirit, our helper. And he isn't a distant helper, is he? No, he lives inside of us. He's very personal. It's not like calling the cell phone company when you need help with your cell phone bill. You know, you call them and you wait on hold 10 minutes and you finally get someone and they say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I need to transfer you to someone else. And then you wait on hold another 10 minutes and then you get to someone and they barely speak English and they have no clue what you're talking about. That's not at all what the Holy Spirit is like. You don't have to wait on hold when you call for him. There's no hold music. Now, why? Here's the question I have. Why ask for help? How do we know God is able to help us? Well, this gets back to the point. We see this in the second half of verse 2. Look at it with me. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And when you see that in the Old Testament, heaven and earth, it's sort of shorthand for everything. God made the entire universe. And that's why I'm saying God is entirely powerful. He made the heavens and the earth. He created everything. He is entirely powerful. And the point is that because he made heaven and earth, he can certainly come to our aid when we need help. There is nothing too difficult for him. Therefore, we must trust him during difficult times. I want to note this morning that this sermon is not, I'm not trying to give you a simple, the age-old adage, just trust God. This is not a just trust God message. Many people ask for help, even from God, when they are in a desperate way. No, what I'm saying this morning is this is a specific person. Trust the God who made the heavens and the earth. Trust him. Trust this God. This God is he who will give you help. He is trustworthy. So we can trust God. The God who made the heavens and the earth. We can trust him in times of trial and turmoil. Why? Because he is entirely powerful. That's who he is. He's entirely powerful. Number 2, the Lord is able to help you because he is enduringly watchful. Enduringly watchful. We see this in our next two verses. Verses 3 and 4. Look at them with me. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so I get these two words, enduringly watchful, from these two verses. Notice here, it says that God will not slumber or sleep. So that's where I get the word watchful. He's watching over us. You can't truly watch over someone when you are sleeping. And I also want you to notice that there is an enduring quality here about God's watchfulness. Notice again in verse 3, the second part of verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. And then in verse 4, he says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The point the psalmist is making is that there is an enduring quality to God's watchfulness. He will not slumber, nor will he even sleep. Now, whatever that fine line is between slumbering and sleeping, the Lord is watching over you the whole time. He doesn't slumber or sleep. It's enduring. He doesn't drift off like you do in front of the TV. He doesn't fall asleep. He's constantly watching. And furthermore, this idea of watching over you is not passive like you watch TV. When you watch TV, you're pretty passive. I'm pretty passive. Even when you're trying to stay awake. God is actively watching you. The word keep here means to pay special attention to. It's an active watching. It's not passive. And I find this so encouraging. Not only that God is my trustworthy helper because he is entirely powerful, but because he is enduringly watchful. Personally, I cannot fathom not sleeping, keeping watch 24/7, 365 days a year. It's like Walmart, always open. God is always watching. Yet that is what he does. He never gives up. He never gives in. He never loses sight of you. And this is why we sing, he will hold me fast. His care is enduringly watchful, even right down to the very details. The very details. He says in the psalm, he will not allow my foot or your foot to slip. Feet slipping. Details. Even the seemingly small trials, God is watching over you. Yet why is it so hard to trust God? Why? Why is it so hard to trust Him? It's so easy to worry. It's so easy to fret. It's so easy to take our eyes off of him and to put matters into our own hands. Well, I think one of the reasons we struggle to trust God is because we can't see him. We can't see him. He's not there. He's not like another person, another human. He's not there. But this is exactly the point. The point is God sees you. He sees you. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, God sees you. He is watching over you. Yet trusting God because he is enduringly watchful is not the only reason why we can trust him. Why should you trust him? You should trust him for a third reason. Number three. The Lord is able to help you because he is enormously present. He is enormously present. We see this in the next two verses. Look at them with me. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, some of these concepts here are quite foreign to us. So let me kind of explain what the psalmist is talking about here, because we don't live in this world anymore, in this ancient Near Eastern world. First, verse 5. The psalmist says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. When pilgrims made their way up to Jerusalem, again, remember, Jerusalem is kind of on a mountain. And so they made their way up to Jerusalem, when they did this, the sun would be on their left side in the west. They would make their way up in the afternoon, and the sun would be on the west side, and what it would do is it would cast a shadow on the right side, on your right hand. And so what the psalmist is saying is that just like the shadow, just like the shade is always on my right hand, so the Lord is always a shade. He's always with me. He's just like that shadow, always there, protecting me on the right side. And if you know anything about this, why he's using this imagery of the right side, in ancient warfare, what they would do is they would carry shields in their left hand, and their right side would be exposed. They would have a weapon, but it would be exposed. And so the right side is the weak side of the body. And so the psalmist is saying is that God is my shade on my right hand. He protects me, even the weaknesses that I have, the weak side of my body. Second, in verse 6 says, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, both the sun and the moon, they both pose threats to any pilgrim on a journey. Obviously, the sun poses threats during the day, right? There's threats of dehydration, threats of heat stroke, sunburn. But the moon also poses threats. In the ancient Near East, the moon, it was believed, posed threats that were not always known. And it's interesting, if you do a little study, what I found is that there has been medical texts that have been found from this time period, and they show that they show the threat of excessive exposure to the moon. What are those threats? Well, they show that there's grinding of teeth, there's trembling hands, signs of epilepsy. And this has come down to us today in our modern world when we use terms like lunatic. Lunar, moon, lunatic. Lunatic is a crazy person. They've been exposed to the moon too long. All this explanation makes the point that God is enormously present. And he is present in three ways. First, he is present always. He is a shade on your right hand. That is, just as a shadow goes with you, so God is always present with you. What does the book of Hebrews say? In Hebrews 13? I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. That's what the psalmist is saying. Second, God is not only present always, but he is present for protection against known difficulties. Difficulties that we know about. The sun. The sun. The difficulties that poses as we climb the mountain. These difficulties in our lives. And third, he's not only present always and in known difficulties, but he is present for protection against unknown difficulties. The unknown difficulties that the moon poses as we climb the mountains of difficulties in our lives. Think about it. Think about as a pilgrim would head his way up the mountain. Think about you as you have maybe hiked up a mountain. Think about a rock that you don't see, that is small and you lose your footing on. Think about maybe a scorpion that is under the bush and is ready to bite you. Or think about in this time, what would happen is robbers and thieves would hide in the mountains. They would hide behind big boulders and they would come out and they would attack and they would vandalize and rob the travelers. Think about all these difficulties that the traveler faced as they went on their way up the mountain. And the point is that God is present with you, even in the difficulties that you don't know about. So many difficulties. I mean, we can't even begin to scratch the surface of things that we just can't see, that are right around the corner. And the psalmist is saying, God is enormously present with you. He's present always. He is present in the known difficulties. He's even present in the unknown difficulties. Think about the time or times or time right now when you need help. Usually it's when you're alone. It's when you're afraid. It's when you've been abandoned. That's when you need help. You've been abandoned by your spouse or your child or a friend. People who are supposed to love you have abandoned you. Some of you, I know, are going through dark, dark trials right now. Take comfort, brothers and sisters. Please take comfort that God is enormously present with you. He is enormously present. But all these reasons, though they are sufficient, though God is entirely powerful, though God is enduringly watching us, though He's enormously present with us, all of these don't get to the root of why we must trust God during difficulties. And we see this in our final reason. This one great reason why we trust God in our difficulties. Number four, the Lord is able to help you because He is extensively providential. He is extensively providential. And I see this in these last two verses. Look at them with me. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. And we see in these verses the extent of the Lord's providence, the extent and the aim of His providence. His extent and His aim. First, the extent of His providence. Notice the extent here in these verses. This providence, the Lord's providence, covers circumstances. The psalmist says, all evil. I'm going to explain that in a bit, in a minute. The Lord's providence covers circumstances. It covers life. The psalmist says, soul, at the end of verse 7. Which is a reference to life itself. His providence covers all places. Verse 8, you're going out and you're coming in. It covers, finally, all of time. The last line of verse 8, from this time forth and forever. So the Lord's providence extends to all circumstances of your life. Throughout all of your life, no matter where you may be, physically, emotionally, wherever you may be, this is why you must trust God. His providence is absolutely extensive. Now, let me speak for a minute about this word evil that we see in verse 7. What does it mean that the Lord will protect you from all evil? Well, evil, if you do a study of this word in the Old Testament, it can refer to many things. What I believe this passage is saying here is that God will protect you in the midst of adversity and calamity, but will not necessarily protect you from adversity or calamity. Certainly, there was the potential when traveling up to Jerusalem to be injured. You see, suffering, hardship, and trials are also part of God's plan for you. Aren't they? So He doesn't protect you from those things, but He preserves you, if you will. He protects you in the midst of adversity. Specifically, how we see in verse 7, he keeps your soul. That's how he's protecting you. He's keeping your soul. As I was studying and preparing this message, I took a break. And I went into the living room, and my wife shared with me about the destruction of the recent storms that now took place a couple weeks ago. But when I was preparing this, it was 2 weeks ago, and so it had just happened, these storms that came through. And she told me about the Red Barn Farm in Northfield that was utterly destroyed. And our family, we had gone with some neighbors, and we had gone to the Red Barn Farm in like mid-August. And I loved the place. It was fun. And we had a great time with our neighbors. And so when she told me that the Red Barn Farm was destroyed, and then I got on Facebook and I saw the photos, I was shocked. I was just there, like, this can't be. Flattened. Now, I don't know if the owners of the Red Barn Farm are Christians or not, but the point is that God is not promising he will keep us from bad things happening to us. That's not what he's saying in verse 7, that he will keep us from all evil. He is saying that he will be with us. He will protect us. He will protect our souls even in the midst of the difficulty. Not only do we see the extent of the Lord's providence, secondly, we see the aim of his providence. The aim of his providence here. The key words that I'm getting this from are these synonyms that are used in this psalm for God being our helper. In verse 7, look at it. He's our protector. The second half of verse 7, he's our keeper. He will keep you. Verse 8, he will guard you. God's great aim is to help you in all circumstances. His aim is to guard you in all life. His aim is to keep you in all places and to help you always. You know, growing up for me, there was a show that I loved to watch. I think it came out on Monday nights. I can't remember now, but it was a show called MacGyver. Some of you older folks will know MacGyver. And the reason I loved MacGyver is because this guy, MacGyver, he could get himself out of any circumstance he found himself in, no matter what. He could get out of it without asking for help. And I think what this show did is it appealed to my natural and sinful inclination not to ask for help, which all of us have. I could begin this morning to list the difficulties and trials that we are going through as individuals that make up this church, and we would be here all morning. We would. There's rejection, failing health, divorce, job loss, aging parents, cancer. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. In these circumstances, brothers and sisters, Psalm 121 suggests a way forward for you as you journey up the mountain, as you journey as a pilgrim in your life, as you face these difficulties and these mountains before you. Psalm 121 suggests that the Lord is your helper during difficult times. So you should trust him. We must, contrary to our natural inclination, trust him for help. Why? Because he is worthy of our trust. He is, what is he? Who is our God? He is entirely powerful. The maker of heaven and earth. He's powerful. He is not only powerful, but he is enduringly watchful. And he's just watching from sort of a distance, but he is enormously present. And he is extensively providential. May God give us, may he give us the grace to trust him today and each day of our lives. Amen.